Good morning. Our reading today will be from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 to chapter 3, verse 5. That can be found on page 1190 in the Blue Church Bibles. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word, of mouth, or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Amen.
Thank you. Great. Well, it is a real pleasure to be here this morning for your Serve the World Sunday. Shall we pray and look at that passage together? Pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. Father, the gospel news of Jesus is so wonderful. We do want it to spread. Please help us now to understand your purposes for our world and for our lives this morning. Amen. Well, yeah, well, thank you for having me here. I'll be around after the service to talk more if you like, or indeed I'll be at the lunch, and as Tim said, back in the evening. But we're going to focus now, not on Wycliffe, but on this Bible reading. Paul says there, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Paul is asking the Christians to pray for him. Actually, not so much for him himself, but to pray that through him, the gospel message would spread rapidly and be honored. Because what you do as a church in Birmingham has global repercussions. And both together as a church and each of you individually have far greater spiritual impact and opportunity than you may realize. And I want to show that to you. Here's what we're going to do. This Bible reading was a letter from Paul, a Christian leader, writing to the church he had previously established, the Thessalonians. And to keep it very simple today, I just want us to ask two questions. Two questions. First, what is a church? And second, what does a church do? What is a church? What does a church do? Now, you may think you have some answers to that already. Well, fine. Let's see what this passage says. So what is a church? Well, you may have heard it said before that a church is not buildings or denominations or an institution. A church is people, and that's certainly what we find here. See what Paul calls them in verse 13. Verse 13, he writes, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord. These are people loved by God. They're a family made brothers and sisters by the God who loves them. That's who they are. Reading on, it says that God chose you as first fruits to be saved. These people are saved by God, saved now from the judgment that is to come. Reading on, saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. The Holy Spirit, he changes us. He sanctifies us, changing our status so that we become good and pure in God's sight. That is how salvation is applied to our lives, through also what is here called belief in the truth about Jesus and what he's done for us, so that belief and trust in Jesus becomes the defining understanding and commitment which shapes our lives. And Paul here is saying that this belief is given by God to us to bring us salvation. It's wonderful stuff. But for the Thessalonians, entering into God's love and salvation, it didn't look impressive or spectacular. At the time, actually, it looked rather weak. In verse 14, Paul says, God called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. To give them an eternal share in the glory of Jesus, God did not send a cloud of shining angels spectacularly glowing with heavenly lights. No, he sent one person, Paul, with a simple message, the gospel, an announcement of good news about peace with God through Jesus. God called those Thessalonians into salvation using the mouth of a guy called Paul, who shared the gospel with them. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul described what happened. He says back there that with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. The message about Jesus that Paul took to them was not welcomed by most people in their society. It was met with opposition and hostility, and it took courage for Paul to speak about Jesus there. And humanly speaking, it's remarkable that anyone believed him. But some did, and they're the ones he's writing to now. And so a new church came into being in that city. You see, God has planned wonderful things for his people, for people to enjoy his love, to belong to a new family, to gain a new status, to have true understanding, with a new future, sharing in glory. And all of this comes to us. We experience God calling us into all these wonderful things when someone has the courage to share the gospel with us. It takes just one person sharing the good news of salvation in Jesus for people to be saved and for a new church of God's people to be established. That is how a new church comes into being. We share the message of the gospel with all people and see who responds. And in essence, that's what a church is. It is the group of people who've responded to news of Jesus and who, through faith in him, have entered into the love of God forever. But there is one more thing we would have to add to that. Because churches come into being through someone speaking the gospel message, it's essential that those churches keep track of what the gospel message is. You know, our youngest child is still of the age where we had a child's birthday party recently, and they play that game, you know, whispers where one person whispers a message to the next, and the more the message gets passed along, the more it gets changed. Or they play that game. And, you know, the game works, because given a message to pass along, you can be pretty sure they'll soon get it wrong. Well, what would happen to a church's understanding of the gospel if that were to go on? Well, that church would soon cease to be a church in the way we've described. For a church to remain a church, it must stay faithful in a world of competing messages. That's why verse 15 here is so important. Verse 15 is where Paul says, "So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." It is crucial that every church takes steps to ensure it doesn't drift away from the message of Jesus, but stands firm in the truth by which we were saved. We need to make sure we hold on tight to the message taught by Jesus through his apostles like Paul. And notice that Paul says that this teaching is written for us now, written in letters such as the one we're reading in this translation now. Most of the New Testament is letters to churches. The New Testament is our record of the apostolic teaching. You see, if we think of church only as the people who God has brought together, then we're missing something. One of the distinctive hallmarks of the church is that churches also organize themselves to preserve and maintain the faith. They stand firm and hold on to the message written in the Bible. Now, why am I saying all of this? What's this got to do with today? Well, if that's what a church is, then here's what I wanted to show you. If a church has the gospel, the message of salvation in Jesus, and the church has a Bible in their language, then by God's grace, that church is able to reproduce and sustain. This applies to you here at City Church, applies to the church I'm at in Oxford, every church around the world, this is true. Reproduce and sustain. But by sustain, I mean that a church with the Bible in their language is able then to build itself on God's word, and so to avoid the sort of boom-bust of huge growth in one generation, followed by drift in the next, of gaining strength only to later go astray. When Paul says we're to hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you by letter, he's saying that the way we continue in the truth that brings salvation is to hang on tight to our Bibles. And by reproduce, I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, because a new church can come into being anytime someone shares news of salvation in Jesus, it means that every church has the potential to reproduce, to start new churches. If we think of buildings as churches or denominations or institutions, then the idea of starting a new church sounds terribly hard. The sort of thing that would need a committee to organize, with fundraising and planning and long, complicated deliberations. But if a church can come into being anywhere that someone dares to speak about Jesus, well, all that is swept aside. I mean, read the book of Acts. Paul didn't actually spend long with the Thessalonians. The citywide opposition to his message was so strong, there was a riot against him, and he had to escape during the night. He hadn't been there long. But apparently just a few weeks later, when he wrote his first letter, he'd already heard that this church had begun already to start reproducing. In 1 Thessalonians 1, he wrote that the Lord's message rang out from you in Macedonia and Achaia, the surrounding region where they lived. Your faith in God, he says, has become known everywhere. The gospel message came to them through Paul, and now that same message is ringing out to them in the surrounding region and beyond. They believe the gospel they have heard, and so they start sharing that gospel so that others too might hear and believe, and in turn share it with others. That is how new churches come into being, when those who have received the gospel start passing it on to others in their city, then working out from their city to their nation, and from their nation around the world. And if we have in our heads an understanding of church in which this couldn't happen, or if we have believed the lie that churches only decline and not grow, then we have misunderstood what church is. We have the gospel. We have the Bible. Nothing more is needed. The gospel should be ringing out from us. That's all it takes, from this neighborhood through Birmingham to the UK and the world. And yeah, you may not receive the same response that the Thessalonians did. Mostly that's a relief. They were severely opposed and persecuted. But we should have the same courage and show the same initiative and perseverance. God calls people into salvation through the gospel message and places us each in churches where we can feed on God's word. So letting people know this gospel message is our main priority, longing to see them come to Christ and giving them access to God's word for themselves. I mean, that's what happens to us, so therefore that is what we do for others. Now, I know it's at this point where normally preachers like me start using the M word, mission. And perhaps you could see this coming, because I said at the start, well, there's two questions we're going to ask today. What is a church? What does a church do? And you're thinking, well, and it's a serve the world Sunday as well. So by the time I get to what a church does, that's where the mission bit's going to come in. And you saw all this coming. Hang on, I'm not even there yet. We're not on what a church does. We're still on what is a church. But do you see that we can't even talk about what a church is without already seeing that it is in the essential nature of churches that we are outward looking and concerned for our world, the world around us? If the story of our lives is that someone shared the gospel with us and that was how God saved us, then the immediate implication is that we will do the same for others so that they too might join God's family and share in the glory of Jesus. If our life as a church is sustained by God through being built on God's word in our language, then straight away we'll be concerned that all God's people should have God's word in their language to keep them on track also. You can't really say what a church is without noticing that one of its characteristics must be that it seeks to reproduce, to start new churches, giving them the Bible in their language, so that they too can continue faithful and strong. And that in this way, the process of church planting and church growth is a continuous cycle that goes on and on. Now, sometimes, and in some parts of the world, that is easier and happens quickly. Sometimes, and in some parts of the world, that is harder and takes great perseverance. But it's what all churches should be concerned to look like. In the words of Jesus, we're to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them. And those new disciples are in turn to do the same for others. So if you put all this together, City Church is to be a church which starts churches that start churches among all social groups in this country and all nations around the world. And we're each, for those who are Christians, to make disciples who make disciples locally, nationally, and internationally. Now, that's what organizations like Wycliffe Bible Translators are all about. We said 1.5 billion people alive today do not even have the Bible available to them in their own language. Globally, that's one of the significant factors hindering the spread of the gospel and the growth of churches. For us, the largest language group we've currently got British people working with has 19 million people. 19 million people. Islamic country, Islamic majority, just a very few, a very handful of known believers there. And people will say, so why do you work there if there are no Christians? I mean, they're Muslims, they don't need the Bible. And what do you think? Part of the answer surely is that there are no Christians because they don't have the Bible to discover God's word and his message. Until someone translates the Bible, how will the gospel message come to them? How will churches be formed in a context like that, which are for themselves able to sustain and reproduce, to reach that nation for Christ? You need the gospel in people's languages to be able to share it with them. And then they need the Bible in their languages to get the same access to God's word that we all take for granted. Let me tell you a story. Tim mentioned exciting stories. Let me tell you a story I'm quite excited by, about a church that is coming into being right now as we sit here today. I want to read you a report that I received just a short while ago. Here's what it said. Actually, just to explain, when the report talks about, it's slightly encoded, when it talks about an insecure area, that means a place which is very dangerous for missionaries to operate. When it says a majority religion, it's talking about Islam. So religious leaders, religious clerics, it's talking about the leaders of mosques. And when it says about a courier, it's one of our Bible smugglers, evangelists working in those contexts. So this is what's happening right now. About 1.5 million people who speak a certain language can read the Arabic script. They don't understand Arabic, but they believe that the Arabic script is from God and that they get blessed just by reading it. So we presented the New Testament translation using the Arabic script in their language. It is beautifully presented and looks like a holy book. Those who see it want to read it. Many religious clerics have read it in secret and become believers, some forfeiting their lives by doing so. Without really trying too hard, all the copies that were printed have been distributed to the people of this language group all over the area. The results have been astounding. People who have never read anything in their own language before pick this up and just start reading. Many copies have been distributed inside a very insecure area. We are even aware of one majority religion leader who was desperate for, quote, desperate for the weight of guilt to be lifted from him, after he'd killed some Christians, believing that would bring him a special blessing from God. He begged advice from a courier who had to feign ignorance. The courier didn't want to be killed by him. But his courier gave him a copy and told him, people said that the answers to his questions were inside that book. Many of those who can read this script are sincere truth seekers. And when they read the message, they're almost immediately willing to commit their lives to it. They spend long hours reading the New Testament cover to cover. They read it so much that some of the New Testaments look tattered and well used, even though they are fairly new. A large reprint of these scriptures is being printed now and is planned for distribution amongst this increasingly closed-off population. Friends, is that not exciting? I mean, forget about Theresa May's trying to sort out a customs union or not. Forget about Donald Trump and North Korea and Iran and the rest of it. Is that not one of the most significant global events happening in the world today? Shattering the darkness, changing lives, giving people a share of eternal glory. Don't you wish you could be part of something like that? Well, Paul says you can. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Pray that the news of Jesus would not delay but would spread like wildfire. Take part by praying that those who hear it would not reject it but would welcome and honor the Lord Jesus in their response. The churches that see new churches starting, whether in Birmingham, the UK, or across the globe, they are the churches that pray for this to happen. Those churches and Christians who have in their hearts that what we have received should urgently be made available to others before it is too late. And so they prioritize this in prayer. That's why earlier I was so keen to get people to sign up for our magazine, because it's actually got loads of prayer points in it, and prayer makes a difference. Prayer really matters to us. You pick one up if you want one later. But why belong to a big, well-known church like this if you're not going to spend your time encouraging one another to pray big prayers to the God who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine? Now, I should say something about that second question, shouldn't I? What does a church do? What does a church do? And okay, yeah, you've noticed I have actually started to answer it already. I couldn't help it. A church that doesn't seek to do these things, to sustain, to reproduce, isn't all a church is supposed to be. And there's no surprises here anyway. I mean, I'm not going to find some new thing that a church is supposed to do that is disconnected from the gospel and from the Bible, is there? I mean, it's not going to suddenly appear from nowhere. In chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, we've got confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. The church that is sustained by God's word will do God's word, will put it into practice as we each live out the teaching we've received individually and together, supporting one another to do that. So perhaps a better question would have been, how does a church do that? How does a church do that? Because if Birmingham's like most other places in Britain, this all seems okay when we're sitting together on a Sunday morning, and when we're talking about situations in other countries, but it seems very much harder for us to put into practice ourselves. There can be so much spiritual apathy around us, can't there? We can begin to wonder if people really would be interested in hearing about Jesus. And perhaps we can feel tempted to just quietly give up trying to share the gospel. Just keep quiet, hope for the best, but leave it to others. We can settle for being part of a church that is sustaining us with God's word without seeking to reproduce, that looks inwards, not outwards, never stopping to ask what sort of a church it is that we're sustaining if reproducing is only on our wish list, not on our to-do list. So I find it quite helpful in the middle of this reading, in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where Paul says his desire for the Thessalonians is, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. This is how we do it. This is how it works today in England and around the world. This is how it works for those of us who must leave and move to other British cities that lack gospel workers. This is how it works for those who must be sent out globally to reach the many unreached people groups waiting to hear the good news. Paul is saying here, Look at what God has done for us already. Verse 16 speaks of the God who loved us, seen at the cross, seen in sending Jesus to die for us, seen in saving a people who did not deserve it to be his very own. God loved us and by his grace has given us eternal encouragement and good hope, a whole new future to look forward to. And since that is what God is like, see what he wants us to do now. Or what he wants to do for us now. Sorry, verse 17. He wants to encourage our hearts and strengthen us in every good deed and word. Notice there the combination of deeds and words. Christians are people who've been changed by the Holy Spirit so that we start to love our neighbor as ourselves. And practically, people will see the difference. They will see how we treat others differently, how we're motivated differently by love. So good deeds should start to emerge from the Christian. It's inevitable. Christians can't help but help others. That's who we become as God remakes us in his image. But also words. God strengthens us to speak. To speak of Jesus to our world, evangelism based on God's word. To speak of Jesus even to each other, to discipleship, building each other up in God's word. So deeds and words. Not words without deeds, but not deeds without words either. Both together, deeds and words. Godly living, godly speaking. Being like Jesus both in what we say and what we do. That is how churches do it. That's how churches reproduce in diverse social settings in this country and across diverse cultures globally, all in prayerful dependence on God alone and reliance on his power. But even here, we'd have to say that this isn't easy necessarily. I don't know about you, but I can understand why I'd need God to strengthen me to speak about Jesus. We can fear that to speak of him might bring ridicule or turn people against us. It's not necessarily the case, actually, but we can fear it and be put off all the same. But did you notice that here in verse 17, we need the same strengthening for the deeds as for the words? In chapter 3, verse 4, when Paul talks again about the deeds, in the following verse, verse 5, he has to pray, "May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance." You see, the deeds he's talking about can be as much of a struggle as the words. Perseverance is needed. And that is true for the whole of the Christian life. But since it's your Serve the World Sunday, we're thinking this morning about mission, let's just narrow down and focus on that. We've talked about the need to pray for the gospel to spread rapidly and be honored. We must pray. But the reality is, the gospel only spreads as far as people travel. It only spreads as far as people pay for those travelers to go. When you think of cities in this country with little gospel witness, or you think about countries like Senegal, we mentioned, or others with very few Christians, typically it's not that there are no churches there, no Christians there. No, typically it's that those churches are too small to start new churches, too small for the scale of the task in their country, and that the only way they're likely to reproduce anytime soon is when others relocate to help them in the work, and some who stay behind pay for them to be able to do that. In a place like this, we may not appreciate the urgent need around the world. Suppose you're an unbeliever. What opportunity globally do you have to find out about Jesus? Well, 1.4 billion people alive today live in communities where fewer than 1 in 1,000 is a believer. So that's pretty hard to find out about Jesus for those 1.4 billion people. Of those, 1.1 billion people, they're in communities where fewer than 1 in 10,000 is a believer. Of those, for 860 million people, fewer than 1 in 100,000 is a believer. It's thought that 830 million people alive today have no or almost no known Christians in their people group. That's 11% of the world's population. Friends, you do not have access to the gospel when there are no followers of Jesus to listen to. You do not have access where there is no Bible in your language that you can understand. Let me give you a specific example to unpack that a little. Consider India, great country, India. In India, there are 458,000 villages with no known Christians. Now, there's lots of Christians in India, but that is still too few to reach that huge country on their own, and it still needs others to join them. And sadly, in India, the majority of languages there are still awaiting Bible translation, which is making the whole process slower. And more people are needed to go. Is anyone here today going to go? Who is going to get a job and relocate to a very different sort of city in Europe and support a good church that is calling out for help for more workers? Who is going to take their skills further overseas and have a very different sort of career, whether with Wycliffe or another good mission organization, advancing the cause of the gospel globally, seeking to see local churches sustained and reproducing? Well, you say, James, I liked it more when you're talking about the theory and the numbers than about when you start putting pressure on. But I pray that God would strengthen some of you here today for this good deed, for this persevering lifestyle of putting our own welfare and aspirations behind the needs of the gospel, to help weak churches to sustain themselves in God's word, to take part in reproducing churches wherever there are none, so that all people everywhere might have access to this news of Jesus and of his salvation. Jesus himself came to seek and save the lost. That is to say, that relocating for the sake of others, stepping outside your comfort zone, laying down your life for their salvation, being part of the support team that finances that, that is the greatest good deed of all. I was in the app store on my phone the other day, and it recommended an app to me. You know, it comes like a recommendation. It recommended an app to me for church leaders to keep track of their performance indicators. I don't know if Neil is interested in this one. It measured the growth in the size of the church, you know, how many people come. It would measure the number of converts, the rise in income, you know, how much money is given, and so on. It's all tracked on this app. I'm imagining the next version will have like a TripAdvisor rating for the preacher's sermons. I don't know if that's coming. It's just all complete nonsense, of course. I'm not going to mention which country it came from so as not to embarrass any Americans who may be present, but it was striking. If you're daft enough to measure things, it was striking what was missing. If you really want to measure something, why not measure how many people were sent? Why not measure how much money was given away? Many of you will be called by God to stay here in Birmingham, to reach this city, to produce new churches here and in this great region, and you will need courage and perseverance to do that. But the impact will be limited unless a new wave of people leave here to relocate and continue the work elsewhere, and those who stay fund that for them. Will today be the day where some commit to relocating for the sake of a greater purpose and others commit to seriously supporting this work? This is Paul's concern. He says, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. When the gospel comes to us, we honor it by accepting it. And our prayer concern then should be for mission workers, that through them the gospel message would spread now rapidly as many hear about Jesus and be honored by people turning to Christ so that new churches are established. But it takes people to go and do it. It takes workers to go who the rest of us will pray for and pay for. Friends, I think this should be your prayer concern for Birmingham, if it is not already, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly through this city and be honored. It should be your prayer for our country, if it is not already, that this country may discover the message of Jesus and honor it. And it should be your prayer for our world. And it should be your prayer that City Church not be known for how many people come, but for how many people go. Let's pray. pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you. Father God, thank you that the message of the gospel, that the good news of Jesus, it has reached us, and we're mindful of those who have not heard in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in this region, and in far too many parts of the world. And we realize that they will not hear unless people go. Please make us those who take part in spreading news of Jesus rapidly, that it may be honored in Birmingham. And please raise up amongst us those who can be sent out to carry on this great work elsewhere, that all people might be given the opportunity to hear and believe the good news for themselves before it is too late. For the greater honor and glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen.